We turn now to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we are starting to read. But we will particularly look at Colossians 2, 1 to 5. But let us read again. Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. And now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, in you are hidden all treasures of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And Lord, therefore, when we read your word, we do understand that we can only realize what is written here and apply to our hearts if you do help us. And Lord, therefore, we do pray that you would help us through the mighty work of your Spirit. Amen. Last week, we looked at the previous verses, which are in chapter 1. These verses we also just read in verse 24 to 29. And we saw there Paul's ministry, as he's describing it, of perfecting the saints. And we have seen how that means filling up the afflictions of Christ. Or that also it means to reveal Christ to them, really to portray Christ in all his glory and his beauty. And the third point was that we also say that it meant teaching, preaching Christ, as we see particularly in verse 28. And that is a bit different than portraying Christ. Portraying is really showing his glory, and teaching is taking his example and apply it to the hearts of the people. And then 2 weeks ago, we actually saw who our perfect Savior is. That was particularly in the verses 15, then down to 21, which describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has created everything, even all invisible things. And we saw that he is the perfect Savior. But what is now missing? What is missing now? Well, verse 28, for instance, we have looked at it, seems to be perfectly clear, doesn't it? It says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to some extent, this is perfectly clear. He will present us perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith, we are already perfect. But yet, we may wonder and think, well, what does this perfection actually exactly mean? Yes, it is the image of Christ. It is Christ himself who is the perfection. But how could we grow into that perfection, even in this life already? And this is exactly what we want to look into it today. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, we have seen things a bit more in an abstract way, and we want to know more about that, because some things, they can just, be related to us through words, and we may have some imagination of the greatness of God, even though it is not the perfect imagination. But then now in chapter 2, Paul starts to apply these things, to apply what it means to follow a perfect Savior, to apply what it means to be under this ministry of perfecting saints. And really, he's explaining to us then also in chapter 3 even more clearly. The picture becomes even more clear as he is getting really practical. But here in chapter 2, he's still contrasting it with the wrong teachings that are going on in Colossae. But yet, it gives us a bit of a better idea what he means when he says in verse 28 that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Because a similar purpose clause he applies in chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and so on. And in verse 1, he's actually saying exactly similar things he has said before, the afflictions of Christ, and he here describes them as a conflict he has for them. So today, we are looking actually at that concept, what it means to be perfect in Christ already to some degree. We are speaking of degrees here, of course, but what does it mean to be a perfect saint? And the title is The Perfected Saints, and we have again 3 points to that, which is actually forming a perfect sentence together. First point is united. Second point is in growing into Christ. And then thirdly, at the exclusion of error. Let us look at the first point, united. Perfected saints are united. And they're united in two particular elements, as he's saying here, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. What Paul tries to do here, he wants to encourage those in Colossae. He wants to encourage them. This is the reason why he says in verse 1 at the beginning of chapter 2, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you." Because he knows how much of an encouragement that would be for them, that they would know, okay, he has a conflict for them, for the church in Colossae and Laodicea. And he wants to encourage them and show them his own law for them. And of course, it is really only a channeling of Christ's law for the church. But Paul wants them to be encouraged. And so different to the false teachers. They weren't really ready to suffer on behalf of the church. We see that also in the letter to the Corinthians. We see there exactly that the false teachers, they weren't ready to suffer. And maybe even here, they were even maybe pointing to Paul being in prison. Why would you listen to someone in prison? That's foolishness. Why would you do this? And look how much Paul is suffering for it. You could have a much easier life. And they might have discouraged the Colossian Christians to listen to Paul, and maybe even perhaps even pointing to his absence, as he's here even defending. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, so he's even saying, yes, even some of you I haven't seen, but yet I still have the same conflict also for you, because even hearing from them and hearing of their faith, and hearing of their steadfastness and their good order, as he's saying in verse 5, made him already rejoice and made him already to love them. And this is the great conflict he's enduring for them. And there's also a good possibility that they were not only discouraged by these false teachers, but they were discouraged themselves. Because we have seen that in Colossians we see a wrong view of sanctification, that you can maybe come to a certain degree of perfection outside of Christ and with different means than actually looking to Christ, and that Christ is not all sufficient. And of course, if you then have another kind of rule of faith where you kind of strive towards, Maybe perhaps some of these teachers are saying, yes, you get to a higher degree if you do this and this, a certain rules exactly you have to adhere to, and then you get to the next level. A bit similar like charismatics today, saying, oh, you get a second baptism. When you get the second baptism of the Spirit, then you're really in. And then, of course, people would be discouraged, those who don't have it, those who seem just to struggle every day, those who struggle with sanctification. And Paul wants to encourage them. And he doesn't want them to be discouraged. And he even says that their hearts may be encouraged. He's not just wanting to encourage them superficially so that they would be one, but actually that their hearts would be encouraged. And because Christianity is truly a heart religion, therefore, we also need to be encouraged in the heart so that to have a lasting effect. And that is exactly Paul also saying in Ephesians, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, then when you read Isaiah 40, as God is basically encouraging us, it is saying there, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And the amazing thing is that our God is even called basically a God of encouragement. A God of encouragement. We know of the Holy Spirit. His name can be also translated as one who is encouraging, as a helper. And he's also the one who unites us. You say, united in encouragement. Well, then Romans 15 speaks also of our God as an encourager. And it says, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience or steadfastness and comfort or encouragement, it's the same word, encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and encouragement grant you to be like-minded toward one another. You see, even this encouragement, this patience should unite us, that we are encouraged together. And this is exactly what also Paul is saying here. What is the next thing he says we should be united in? Being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. And these two things, encouragement and love, fit together, don't we? If you're more encouraged, we are probably sometimes more able to love one another. And if we love one another more, we also want to encourage one another more, don't we? And though, so these things belong really together. And Paul sets a template here, doesn't he? He truly sets a template. He assures them of his love, as I already said, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have, so that their hearts would be encouraged and they would be knit together in love. And he's also not waiting until he is loved back by them, isn't he? Some of them he hasn't even seen. Yet he's saying, I have this struggle for you, and I'm fighting for you. And he's laying to some extent down his life for the church. And of course, Paul didn't come up with this by himself, didn't he? He had it from the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the church, who loved us first before we were able to love him. Let me ask you, what did God see in you before he died for you? What did he see? Did he see anything pleasant? Anything beautiful? Anything delightful? No, the only thing he saw is hatred, sin, disgust. But yet he died for you. Is that not exactly what he's saying in Romans 5, Paul? The very same things. And he says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, Paul is able to write that, and it must have been just amazing for him to be able to love others because God has given him this love, even though they don't love him. And how should we be like that, like the Lord Jesus Christ, and not hating one another? Not think if someone has upset us, we are somehow entitled not to love them anymore. Should we not show this love even though other people may not love us, may even despise us? Should we not encourage people even though they may never encourage us? Even they may never come to us and encourage us and give us some encouragement. As Paul is doing here, and again, he saw that example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't see anything beautiful in you, yet he loved you, yet he loved you. And that is particularly true for the church, how important it is being knit together in love, being knit together in love. The same word is really used also in Ephesians 4:16, where it's saying, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So the language is really one of kind of joints put together. And the love is really the glue that keeps us together. And if you don't have love, we are just like scattered bones all over the place. And let me also tell you, if you do neglect the assembly of the saints, you actually lack love. You lack love. You think it's more important to be at home or doing something else at home. If you don't have a good excuse, of course, sometimes there are things which come into our ways where we can't make it. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, being knit together in love. And he's saying something similar a bit later as well, as he's saying, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together, again, the same word, by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And this leads us to the next point of this sermon, in growing into Christ. The perfect saints are united in growing into Christ. And the starting point is Christ himself, of course. As he was the starting point of the whole creation of the universe, he's also the starting point of being united with one another. And the Colossians, of course, had that. And this is such a simple thing. And he is saying in Colossians 2, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. So it's the starting point. They already received him. They received the Lord Jesus Christ. So they should be already one. But they need to work out this reality more and more. And if you have been baptized into his name, work out this reality of the one baptism more and more. And you children who have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't walk away. Don't walk away from the unity of this body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Colossians had this basic, indispensable starting point. And yes, even more, they had even a good order. And they were steadfast, weren't they? And were going on. Yet Paul still wants them to grow in it. Otherwise, he wouldn't write these things. And what an important point of basically an early application it is, that we will never reach exactly the perfection now that we would love as we should love. And we shouldn't fool ourselves thinking, oh, we are a very loving church, therefore we do not have to grow anymore in this. Perhaps it's exactly what happened to the Ephesian church in Revelations. So let us grow in this basic point. But then, do we have full understanding yet? Do we have all wisdom yet? Do we have all knowledge yet? Do we grasp all the perfect parts of the gospel, the little parts? No, of course we don't. We don't, and we want to grow in it. As the Colossians were evidently trying to grow in it, yes, in a wrong way, and they were actually being drawn away from Christ into different means. But at least they tried. They went after philosophies. They went after maybe asceticism. And also even into things they do not understand, into hidden things they do not understand. But Paul is saying here in Colossians, Where are these hidden things to be found? Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this statement is really refers back to the Old Testament. We understand that some scripture in the Old Testament was really wisdom literature, wasn't it? Next to the historical books and the poetic books, which are similar to the wisdom literature. Well, then also prophetic literature. And the wisdom books, like for instance the Psalms or the Book of Job or Proverbs or Song of Solomon, they all ask also the same basic question. Where is wisdom to be found? Where is understanding to be found? We read, for instance, in Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Or then the book of Job. Job, the one who's suffering, doesn't understand why is he suffering. Is seeking for wisdom, is seeking for understanding. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? Where is actually this understanding and knowledge? Chapter 28 has wonderful words for us, the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. In the first part, he's basically describing how much man can actually do in this world. As he's saying in verse 3, man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. Well, then verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks and his eyes sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden he brings forth to light. But what can man not do? And he's asking, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. Or then a bit later on in chapter 28, again he asks a question, from where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. And now something like that, Paul is deliberately picking up. Where is wisdom to be found? Where is understanding to be found? As Job is asking, where is it to be found? We cannot find it as man. We cannot grasp it. And he's saying here, Paul, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Speaking of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There you can find all the riches of understanding and knowledge. There you can find all the wisdom. There everything is hidden in him. And yes, it is hidden not because it cannot be found out at all. It is very simple to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name. But it is hidden because the glory as he walked on this planet, it wasn't really seen. It was basically hidden in his flesh. The human body and the soul he took on to suffer on our behalf. But there it is found. And where else could we find wisdom than only in Christ? And if all the wisdom and all the knowledge is found in him, therefore Christ is also truly God. Because in Daniel 2 we read exactly that. All knowledge and all wisdom is with God. And again, Paul deliberately takes that to show, look, Christ, he's truly divine. And is truly God, and in him you find all the riches and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if they are from God, if they are from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're absolutely solid. They're not speculation. They're not uncertain things that we try to kind of pry into human beings, maybe speaking about a dark hole, and we have no idea what's happening in there. There's just theories around. But in Christ, all the knowledge we have in his word is fully assured to us, as Paul is saying, being knit together in love and attaining to our riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And you see, to all riches, I've mentioned it already. It's not miserly. It is not small. But there are riches to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And riches of full assurance. There's solid knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have here which was spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so much more that is to come. And we cannot weigh them up with gold or fine gold or precious gems. It is truly like this beautiful pearl this man found on his land and was selling everything else for that pearl. There's nothing more precious and nothing more beautiful than what is to be found in Christ. But it is also very important to notice. You see, we have sin being knit together in love. And then you see, and attaining to all riches. But this attaining in your Bibles is actually not quite there in the Greek text. It gives us very well, basically, this idea of growing into all riches of the full assurance of understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were saying, we are growing in Christ, into Christ. But what does it maybe neglect or we see weak in it is actually we are growing together. Because what we could also translate is saying being knit together in love and to all riches of full assurance. The knitting together also taking it for the next phrase. As we are knit together, as we are growing together. And what Paul is wanting to say, you cannot grow in this alone. You cannot. And the best thing you can do for your growth and grow in wisdom and in knowledge and all the assurance, the full assurance of Christ's riches is actually to come to church. The best thing you can do for your children is to come under the preaching of the word, because we do it together. We are knit together in love, but also knit together to our riches of full assurance of understanding. So that we may be approved what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. All doubts expelled, all fears expelled, a certainty about the truth God has given us. See more of the glories of God, see more of the beauties of Christ. So that way we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that's exactly what also Paul mentions here. After he has said to attain or being knit together to all riches of the full assurance, and speaking of the hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and then he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And that brings us truly to the next point. We are being united in growing into Christ at the exclusion of error. The third point, at the exclusion of error. And it is very important to notice that error does never come with an ugly face. It never comes readily stamped as error on the forehead so that we would see it coming in or even see it across the Tyne River already if error is approaching. No, it often comes as an angel of light. It often comes in beautiful sheep's clothing, but there is actually a wolf under it. And sometimes, as he says here, it comes with persuasive words. Persuasive words. Sometimes it may look delightful, and sometimes it may sound delightful. And Paul says here, that was the problem of these teachings the other brought. They sounded quite pleasant and persuasive and very reasonable. And therefore, we should not think if something sounds very persuasive, it is automatically truth. It's actually a bad test for that. Because our own sinful heart quite often likes to take things that are sinful as well and apply them and think they're truth. So what then is a better test? How can we exclude this error from our unity so that we would have true unity? Because error always brings in division as well. And it is actually, so often it is those who kind of speak loudest and want the ecumenical movement really coming all together, and they're saying always to the Orthodox, to those who are holding to the traditional Christian faith, oh, you are bringing in division. No, they are bringing in division. They're bringing in new doctrines. But what is a good test to see what are persuasive words and what are actually truthful words? Well, in the context of Colossians, the first test we should always apply is in a teaching. Is the highest position given above all creatures to the Lord Jesus Christ and all its implications and applications? Is Christ the fullest revelation of God? Is Christ truly the head of the church? Is Christ the only one who is speaking to his people through the preaching of the word? Is only the word of God expounded? Is he taught as being the one who is reigning from everlasting to everlasting? Is he our all-sufficient Savior? And these questions are important to ask always. And if you ever get a whiff of it, that there may be something kind of less than Christ and something else may be greater than Christ, don't buy it. He's truly the highest one. He's truly God, and he needs to be exalted in the church. But then maybe you could also apply, in this context of Colossians again, the test of the method of sanctification or their teaching on sanctification. Is it focused on rules or is it focused on Christ? And don't get me wrong, helpful rules, even when you come to encounter temptations, they can be very helpful, but they are not the main things. We do not focus on rules, and it seems in chapter 2, when you read it, that was exactly part of it. They were just focusing on the rules. They were saying, if you do these 5 rules, you'll be fine. But that's not the case. We're always focusing on Christ first, and from him flows all the laws and everything what we should do out. And we always want to focus first in getting to know Christ more. And through that also actually even more see, okay, Christ is like this. I want to be like that as well. Of course, understanding that the moral law does also reflect God to us. And we should remember that. But this is already kind of taking this and going over to God again. Always when you read the moral law and we think of God, we think of Christ. The second test maybe in this sanctification aspect we could ask ourselves, is it focused on men or is it focused on God? That also seems, because twice it is actually mentioned, it's twice mentioned that they had a false humility. A false humility. First 18, chapter 2, or then first 23, chapter 2. And of course, that happens very quickly, doesn't it? If it's focused on men, men only see the outside, and you're quite quickly quite fine, aren't you? You may be well-dressed coming to church. You may seem fine to everyone else, and you can actually pat your own back and think, I'm actually a pretty good Christian. But if you're focused on God, if that is the teaching, you again and again find out that you're being humbled and you're driven to Christ. And this is so important. A third test maybe of sanctification is it hard? Is the teaching they're saying, is it to some extent hard or is it just easy? And that goes together really with the previous point, isn't it? If you're coming and thinking it's just the outward things we are seeing, then we can think, okay, these 5 rules, I'm keeping them and I'm totally fine. But if we are actually engaged in true sanctification, becoming more like Christ, we will find out it is so hard. It is so difficult. But again, we are driven to Christ, and we see again and again that we are not being despaired or we fall into despair because we take hold of Christ again and again and walk in his life. And it trains you, as here, he's even recommending the Colossians for it. He trains you in steadfast faith as you say, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And real sanctification is a battle uphill. It is not easy. But don't despair, for you can take Christ always, and he is your righteousness. You can take him as even the elements we are about to take. He's even more readily available than the bread and the wine, which is very readily available. He's just a confession away. He's just a prayer away. He's just a silent prayer away, even a thought away. And then a fourth test, and we've already gone a wee bit into it. Does it promote pride or humility? Does it promote pride or humility? Here they had false humility, a way to say basically, actually, it is pride. Or does it actually humble us? And if it humbles us, again, it does unite us. Because we are struggling on together. We're steadfast. We are not looking down on each other, thinking, okay, I am quite fine, but this guy in the corner of the church, he's actually not. I see it all the time. He struggles. I don't. But if we are engaged in true sanctification of the heart, we will realize we are not better. No, we are more sinful than anyone else. And as we are driven to Christ, it unites us with everyone else who's driven to Christ again and again. And we can help each other. We can encourage each other. We are not looking down on each other. No, we even want to serve each other. Do you see? This is what Paul has in mind for the Colossian church. That they would be united in their growing together into Christ at the exclusion of error. Let's look at some applications. First, never, never, ever forget to marvel at Christ. Don't do that. Don't think you have reached all these hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You haven't. You haven't. And you will go on in eternity to reach them. And even then, you will never reach them. And this is a problem, really, isn't it, for us? We can so quickly come into church and we can think, okay, I know already quite a bit. I have read Turretin and Berkhof and everything like that, and I know much more than anyone else. I can even read my Bible maybe in Greek and Hebrew. But do you really marvel at Christ all the time? Do you seek to marvel at him? And do so. Secondly, we mentioned it also, grow in the love towards each other. It's the same point again also to say, we are not yet there. We are not yet there. Yes, the Lord has granted us this beautiful building. He has granted us even a unity to some degree, a beautiful unity. And that we are trying to help each other, but we can grow much more. Do we truly lay down our lives for each other? Let's do that. And let's pray that the Lord would truly help ourselves. And then thirdly, and this is such an important point, growth is only found in the body of Christ. It's no miracle that basically all mature Christians you find in the churches and not outside of the churches. It is very difficult. I'm not aware of anyone who is only very patchy in their attendance, who are actually mature in their faith, who have grown really. It is so important to be here, to be in the body of Christ, in the visible body of Christ, to grow. We need this. And again, it is the best thing you can do for your children if you desire them to be Christ's. Go to church, because here in the church we have the ordinary means of grace which God uses powerfully. So don't leave and neglect the assembling of the saints. Let's pray. Lord, we do hope that these words would not promote the false humility in us, but a true humility. That we would grow together, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the fullness of this understanding which is found in Christ, in whom are hidden all wisdom and all knowledge. Lord, bless us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.